You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
A reading from the book of 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life, the word of the Lord.
If you're able, let's stand to our feet while we read today's gospel from the Gospel of St. Luke. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child." Everybody say child.
Child.
Every time I read these out loud. "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated this morning. So that's good news, no? We're going to do three things in this message. We're going to do something boring, we're going to give bad news, and then we're going to give the best news possible, okay? First, the boring part, maybe the longest of all the parts. Review. Everybody loves review. We're in a series called Becoming Human. What should be growing? We should be growing into people who honor our own humanity and build up the humanity of others. That is what it means to be a Christ follower. Christ, God, who became human to show us how to humanize ourselves and how to humanize those around us. Christ did not become human to one day whisk us away to a disembodied heaven. We can send me as many emails as you would like on that one. He became human so that what is divine and what is fallen would come together and become one. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done where? As it is in. We want to get to the place where heaven and earth have become one. People ask me all the time, when we die, where do you think will we go? Where will we go? And I said, we won't know where we go because there will be here and here will be there because heaven and earth have become one. It's what he does. It's one of the things that marriage is a signpost for, the two becoming one. Marriages with Jesus as the fuel for it should be proof that heaven and earth and all these entangled divisions will become one day. So we spoke for 2 weeks on worship, surrender to the Father, formation in the Son, service through the Spirit. That's what worship is, and you can go back and listen to two sermons ago. Last week, we spoke about hospitality, which flows from worship. Hospitality flows from worship, and our hospitality towards each other is also our worship. Worship is not something that we do on Sundays. That's praise. Worship is how we live our life. Worship is how we treat others. Worship is how we treat ourselves. Worship is how we acknowledge the living God and make him the center of our life throughout the week. Worship is everything we do. And so hospitality flows from our worship. We are hospitable, not just in our home, which we should be, but we are also hospitable in God's house, which we should be, and we should also be hospitable people in our heart. So whether somebody goes to your house, or whether somebody comes to this house, or whether somebody's just plain standing in front of you one day in a conversation, they should feel at home in all three of those places. Heart, God's house, our home. We should be people who, wherever we are, a home for somebody is where we are, right? We'll say this again at the end, but what does Jesus say? Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. We should be saying that to each other. In me, there is a place prepared for you. That's worship. That's hospitality. Today, we're going to discuss how hospitality, true Christian hospitality, flows from our contentment. Yay. Being content. The number one lesson every parent teaches every kid, just be happy with what you have and leave me alone, right? Whether or not we are content will determine the type of hospitality we offer. If you are not content, you will not be very hospitable. And if you are content in a secular way, you will not be very hospitable. So we're moving to the end of the boring part. We have to give some definitions. I'm not a definition guy, but I learned from a definition guy, for sure. Pastor Mark Arstead, wherever you are a definition guy. He would call it, we have to clarify terms. Big phrase from Pastor Mark Arstead. We have to clarify terms. Somebody would say to Mark, how are you today? Somebody would say, like, are you good today? And he'd say, let's clarify terms. What does good mean to you? Because I'm not sure if I'm your kind of good or not. So number one, there's going to be three very short definitions, and then we'll get to the bad news, okay? Great. From boring to bad news. That's how you keep people's attention, Tim, in case you were wondering. Number one, what is the Eucharistic life? What is the Eucharistic life? A life lived toward and for others, fueled by the love of the Father, the guidance of the Son, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and filled with thanksgiving. We are called to live the Eucharistic life. It is the meal Jesus left the church with to say, for the rest of time until I return, center your faith around this meal and teach about me around this meal. That's why the book of Acts says, and our life transformation groups are, and daily they got together in the temple and in their homes, and they broke bread, and they said the prayers, and many were added. If you ask an early Christian, how do you know that Jesus was alive? They would say, because we ate and drank with him. There's something about the Eucharist that Jesus said, for the next however long, center it all around what I did when I offered you this meal. So what does it mean to live a Eucharistic life? A life lived toward and for others, fueled by the love of the Father, the guidance of the Son, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and filled with thanksgiving. Why? Because the word Eucharist is not a Roman Catholic term. It means, it is Greek for the great thanksgiving. And on the night he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and he gave thanks. That's why they call it Eucharist. Jacqueline and I, in our sort of like nerd alert pastor conversations that we were having this week, were kind of laughing a little bit at how the church really for way too long has come up with terms and debated what happens to the bread when we pray for it. Is it consubstantiation, transubstantiation? Is it symbol? Is it literal? Is it sacramental? We're coming up with all these words. But the funny thing is, the early church, they came up with a word. And what their focus was, wasn't on what happens to the bread. Their focus is, what do we call the meal? We are so technical, like, what happens to the bread? And the whole time, the early church is like, it's called Thanksgiving. It's called Thanksgiving. We're like, what happens to the bread? Forget about that. Like Schmemann says, it doesn't matter what happens to the bread. It matters what happens to you when you eat it. Amen? And when you receive it, because it is Thanksgiving. That's what they wanted us to know. Their debate was, what do we call it? And then they agreed, and they didn't agree on much. And they agreed, let's call it Thanksgiving. And so it was called Eucharist, the great Thanksgiving. Why is it the great Thanksgiving? Because it was on the night he was betrayed that he gave thanks. And that's what made it great. So Eucharistic life, we should be living lives toward each other, for each other, in thanksgiving. So, definition two, contentment. Freedom to live the Eucharistic life in the midst of internal and external pressures. What does it mean to be content? It means to be able to live toward and for others, regardless or in the midst of internal and external pressures. Contentment is not peace with what I have. That's secular contentment. Christian contentment is mission. If you want to know if you're content in a Christian way, is your life being lived for and toward others? Secular, worldly contentment says, I just want to be at peace with what I have and enjoy what I have and be fine with it all and just enjoy my life. Christian contentment is, I'm going to serve everyone I see with whatever I have at any given time, no matter what I'm going through. Why? Because that's what Jesus did and does and will forever be doing. This is bordering on the bad news part, okay? So what does it mean to be malcontent? Slavery to internal and external pressures causing us to veer from the Eucharistic life. So the Eucharist life is to live toward and for each other with thanksgiving. Does that make sense? Contentment is being able to do that regardless of internal and external pressures. Not being content is being so enslaved to my internal and external pressures that I veer from living for and toward you and I lose sense of thanksgiving. Okay? If you want to hear all that again, Salem has a podcast, subscribe to it. We have a YouTube channel, subscribe to it. You can hear me as much as you'd like to. I don't recommend it, but you can hear me as much as you'd like to. Let's talk about the bad news. My favorite part of this message. When we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, I guarantee you that all of us read it as the saved and the unsaved. Because that's how we're programmed. We're programmed to read the text, the sheep and the goats, the fish that are kept and the fish that are thrown away, the good trees that produce fruit and the bad trees. Like whatever. We're programmed to hear saved and unsaved, us, them, me, you. We're programmed to hear that. I would like for the next 20 minutes, ambitious, for the next 20 minutes, for us to imagine that the rich man and Lazarus are two people that reside in us. The rich man is our false, broken, greedy self. And Lazarus, Jesus is very clever with the names he's using, and Lazarus is our new self that has been called out of the tomb, released from its grave clothes of being the rich man, and is alive for the sake of God and others. That's your true self. Your true self is Lazarus. Was dead, and now I'm alive again. Was lost, and now I'm found. Amazing grace, yes? Our true self is one who was called out of the tomb to a new life. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That's Lazarus. And the rich man is the part of us that is our shadow self, our broken self, our traumatized self, that is always trying to wall off who we are from God and from others and just get by and just get through and just survive another day. So let's not look at this as saved and unsaved. Let's look at this as two battles, as a battle between two selves that are going on inside of us. If somebody said to me, give me the shortest depiction you can of somebody who's content, I would use this phrase. We've used it 30 times already. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and gave thanks. On the, everybody say night, he was betrayed, say betrayed. Our Lord took bread, say bread, and gave, say it together, thanks. Nighttime in the Bible represents evil, chaos, brokenness, everything going wrong. On the night, it's not just literal, it's symbolic and metaphorical. When all the forces of evil were winning over Jesus, when everything that he worked for was going wrong and none of it was going right, on that night, and then on top of it, he was betrayed. So when everything, watch this, was thankless, our Lord did two things. He took bread, and on a night when everything coming at him was thankless, he gave thanks. But what did he do before he gave thanks? He took what? Bread. Don't let any word of this skip by you. When it was falling apart and his work was a humiliation, and it was thankless, how many things could he have prayed and asked God for? From send fire down to destroy these jokers, to give me the spirit of Samson, give me the anointing of Moses. He could have prayed all this stuff. What does he do? He looks around, and what does he see in front of him? Bread, and he takes it. He says, oh, I can use this. And he gave thanks. That's content, to be in the downfall of life, to look around and see whatever it is that you have and to say, I'm thankful for this. I say this is the bad news because we don't want this. He could have looked around and he could have found two pillars to push down like Samson. He could have found the jawbone of a donkey to defeat all the captors coming to get him. He could have found a sling and a stone, but Jesus, the son of David, he doesn't kill his enemies. He restores them. To your flesh, that was bad news. To your spirit, it's the best news. Think of all the stories. He could have tried to find a mantle falling down from heaven with which he could have had an empowered spirit like Elisha. Could have said, I need the wisdom of Solomon to get through this. He doesn't. He looks and sees what he has in front of him, and he says, thank you. Read the story of when he fed the 5,000. He never prayed for more. says he took the fish and he took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks. He didn't say, God, you're really going to have to do something with this. I need more. He took what he had and said, it's enough. That's content. And what came instantly after? This is my body broken for you. So do you see that out of contentment flowed hospitality? First he was content. And then in that contentment he gave. And he didn't say to them, once you're better than you're being now, this is my body for you. Once you have better attitudes, this is my body for you. Once you treat me better, this is my body for you. He said, Judas, you're about to go betray me, but before you go, dip. He doesn't offer us transactional relations. He says, this is my body for you, regardless of what you're going to do tonight. That is a hospitality that can only come from contentment. And what is his contentment? He needed everything that heaven had to offer that night to get through it, and all he saw was a piece of unleavened bread, not even a nice Italian roll. Unleavened bread. Wouldn't stop anything up if you tried. And he said, thank you. Real freedom is today, right now, where you are, being to look at what you have in the bank, what you have on your back, what you have in the fridge, what you live in, your social networks as they are, your health as it is, and say, thank you. Anything you could ever ask me to do, I can do with what I have today. Why? Because your spirit is upon it. That is what can, and when we're that content, nothing can stop you from serving. Here's some more bad news. We can't cross the gap. And here's the gap. Ian, put up the slide, just the title of the slide. Just the title of the slide. The gap that cannot be crossed. Listen to this phrase. When I do, then I will. Because I do, I think I'll chill. Please remember this. When I do, then I will. Because I do, I think I'll chill. I did that on purpose, but just watch. We say things like, as soon as the money gets better, then I will be hospitable. And then as soon as the money gets better, we say, it's finally better. I need to enjoy it for a little while before I start inviting people over. As soon as my health gets better, I'll be hospitable. And then we go through the battle of getting our health better. And then as soon as it gets better, we say, now it's finally better. I had to claw for 2 years to get it better. I just want to do me for a little while. When I do, then I will. Now that I do, I think I'll chill. This is what we do. This is the rich man treating the Lazarus in us like garbage. There is a Lazarus in you that the rich man in you is treating like trash. There's a voice in you that is saying, before I have what I want and after I have what I want to serve. And then there's this angry rich man voice that says, no, don't serve until you get it together. And as soon as you get it together, which is a bit of a fairy tale, but as soon as you get it together, then it's, now that you have it together, you deserve 6 months. Just take a break. Just take a break. You deserve some you time. Let me tell you this as part of our bad news segment. Self-care that pulls you away from other people is self-greed. Self-care that makes you healthy for other people is contentment. Maybe. That's where the word maybe comes from. It gets you out of everything. Do you remember to take the garbage out? Possibly. Maybe. No, here's the thing. You will always fall into this trap. There is no part of you that can make that chasm close. The rich man will always win out. Look at this guy. First of all, his name is what he identified himself by during his life. Notice Lazarus has a name and the rich man doesn't. In the end, you will be whatever you worship the most. Lazarus is one who has been raised by God. The rich man is one who was successful in this life and is now in hell. But in the end, you will be the summation of what you wanted most. The rich man. That's what he wanted. That's who he became. He doesn't have a name. He is defined by what he sought after the most. I fear if Jesus told this parable today, he would say, there was once a Republican. There was once a Democrat. And there was Lazarus. Because we would be defined by what we've identified with the most. We'll leave that little goodie for another time right there. There are three significant pressures that hopefully amount to all of them that we fail to cross the gap in. Number one is the consumer pressures. Home, self, and life optics. Once I get my house together, once I get myself together, once I get my life together, once my home's a little prettier, once my stuff doesn't look so old, once I get my weight down, once I get more mentally stable, once dot, 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 the optics, the things people see, the things that people can see. And I'll tell you, people are the worst, as Jerry Seinfeld once said. People, they're the worst. They will tell you, you decorated like this? No, I didn't. The leprechauns did. You know, like they'll come in and be like, oh, wow. I had somebody come to my house and say, oh, my wife was a good decorator. My man, there's the front door. The one you came into, head right on out of there, get in that car you drove, and you know what's funny? When he said that, you know what Jacqueline did? Brought food out for him. That's how my wife decorates. Good Lord, I want to hang out on that point so hard right now. I feel it in my legs. I want to preach that point, but we have to keep going. We say, once I get this stuff together, then I will. Then it's resource pressure, time, talent, treasure, energy. Once I have more time, once I have more ability, once I have more money, once I have more energy, then I will. And then we get those things. And it's like, I just need to enjoy it now. I just need to take a break now. I just need to not, I can't have anybody, I need a season. I need to go on a sabbatical. Well, I agree with sabbaticals. How long do you want to go on a sabbatical for? 10 years. That's not a sabbatical. That's quitting. Divorce is not a sabbatical, right? Like, it's not how it works. And there's this sense where the rich man just keeps beating the Lazarus in us to death. And we can't fix it. We will do it. The bad news. I was tasked today to preach the bad news, and I'm doing it. And then finally, atmospheric pressures. Chaos. Anybody like chaos? And when, like last night, we had like 20 people in our house, and kids, and my children. And there was at one point just so much noise. I think Jacqueline came into the kitchen, and I was standing there like this. She's like, because she knows I have like ADHD, and she's like, it's just noisy, you're okay. And I was like, I think I'm going to die. I think I'm going to panic. I think I'm going to jump off the deck. Remember when you saw me? You were like, oh, and I was like, please invite me over now because I just want to get out of here. Like, please. You're like, yo, and I'm like, yo, help. I need a bat signal to go up. I need some kind of signal to go up, and you'd be like, we got to invite him over now. He's in trouble. Unresolved issue pressure. Things in your life right now that could still go either way. That's stressful. And unfortunately for a lot of us, that's a lot of things that can still go either way. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you get to the point where it's like, even if it was going to go the bad way, can I just know now so I can start getting ready for it? And then there's the pressure, there's the atmosphere of like when our life is trending down. You know when you can just tell you're heading into a low season and you're like, we are going to crash. Like, I just know we are. And you're like, I got to pull back from things because this is crashing. And then after a season of it crashing, it starts to trend up and you're like, I got to pull back from everything because I need to get this plane off the ground. But do you see how on either side, it's always, when I do, then I will, because I do, now I'll chill. Like, it's, what do we do? Do you want to know what we do? There is no advice that I have on paper. For the rest of my notes, you can look at it. We are now here in the notes, okay? There is no advice. There's one thing. There's literally only one thing. Every self-help book, every 3 steps to this and 10 steps to that, they don't work. There's one thing that works, and it works slowly, but it works forever. Our hearts need to be melted by the goodness of God once again. That's what we need. Our hearts need to be melted. Things can get you disciplined, but disciplines only last for short seasons if they don't become life. Disciplines only last for short seasons if they don't become a way of life. But they only become a way of life when our heart is melted by the gospel story. And these days, as a pastor, as a priest in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and as a pastor of this little local body called Salem Tabernacle, I can tell you, we have lost our romance for the plain gospel story. We need too much other stuff where the gospel is just waiting at the ground level to be exciting to us once again. You want to hear the gospel story real fast? You want to hear it in a creative way? Jesus tells this story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus is telling the story. Who's telling the story? In the story is Abraham. But is Abraham telling the story? Who's telling the story? So Jesus is telling a story about Abraham and some other fellows, yes? And in the story, this man goes to hell, and this person whose life was hell goes into heaven. Yes? The man who goes to hell is still being the man he was on earth. Tell Lazarus to come and serve me. Still being the guy. Tell him to bring me a drink. Tell him to dip his finger into some water and touch my tongue. That's not even give me a drink. I get annoyed when it's midnight and Theo's like, can you get me a glass of water? If Theo was like, Dad, can you dip your finger into some water and touch my tongue? What? It's not even him still being the same. It's dehumanizing. Lazarus is still being the same. I'll go. Send me. I'll give him the drink. And Abraham, everybody say Abraham. Abraham, not Jesus. Abraham says, no one can get from there to here or from here to there. And Abraham, everybody say Abraham. Abraham says, even if somebody rose from the dead, it wouldn't work. Jesus is saying that Abraham said that. Here's the good news. The one telling the story can cross the gap. Jesus is the true and better Lazarus who didn't just dip his finger in water, but dipped his whole body into the chalice and offered us in our hell, not just a drink, but everlasting life. Do you see that? Jesus didn't just take a finger and dip it in water. His whole body was dipped in blood. And he brought the entire chalice. And didn't just give us a drink to quench our thirst. He entered our hell. He descended to the dead. Entered hell. And made the rich man Lazarus. Do you see that? Abraham says, no one can cross this gap. How does Abraham know that? Abraham's like, I've tried. I went to God and said, would you save that town for 50 righteous people? Do you remember this? And what did God say? Yes. And then Abraham said, would you save it for 40 righteous people? What did God say? Abraham, would you save it for 30? And what did God say? Would you save it for 20? And what did God say? And would you save it for 10? And what did God say? And Abraham left. If you're watching the movie, you're like, keep going. Why keep going? Because he would save it for how many? But Abraham said, there isn't one. No one can cross this gap. But Jesus says, Abraham, come back. Let's ask the Father one more question. You said, would you save it for 10? And God said, Jesus says, watch this. Would you save it for one righteous person? And God would say, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Jesus is the one Abraham couldn't find. Jesus is the one the old covenant can't locate. But the one telling the story can. Why? Because before, look at the consumer pressures, before Jesus ever had a house, when he didn't own anything, he served you. And then when he ascended and had everything, he says, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. Before and after, he served. He closes the gap. Jesus, resource pressures, when time wasn't enough, when his ability was draining out of his body, when his energy was going to zero, he served you. And now that he has all of that energy, he's given us the Holy Spirit and he's still serving us. When everything was chaotic, this is what we said when we prayed for the worship team today. On the night when he was betrayed, he gave us bread so that we can say, on the morning when I'm accepted, I'll worship you. Do you see that? On the night he was betrayed, he served. So on the morning that we're accepted, we can serve back. We will become content when the gospel story hits our heart. Not when we try harder. Not when we find seven steps. Not when we get into all the disciplines. But when our heart is once again moved by the lengths and depths of the love of Jesus that knows no bounds and has no limitations. When that captures our heart, we will become content. What do you need to pray for today? When you come to the table right now, I want you to come to the table as the rich man, and I want you to leave as Lazarus. What happens there? Receive Jesus. Receive the gospel. We're coming to the table that is the memorial of our redemption. It is the number one thing that should excite us and motivate us and move us. And if it doesn't, today is a good day to start by receiving that bread. And before you go back to your seat, do not be on autopilot. Before you go back to your seat, stand at this altar and say, Lord, I want to be excited about it again. I don't care who sees you. You want to know why? Because I went into Pastor Phil's old office this morning before you all got here, and I said, God, I sat in this office when I was told by somebody that I could be in the ministry, and my heart got so excited, and I got so overwhelmed. It was probably 1999, and I was just totally unbelievable. Like, I will do anything for you. I left out of here basically floating to my car, and I said, God, I want that again. I want that again. I want to wake up and say, I want to go to that place and I want to give it everything I have because it seems to be the only right response for the everything you give me every single day of my entire life. I don't want to play around anymore. I don't want things to tangle me up anymore. I just want to be a servant until my dying day because you were a servant through your dying day. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Worship team can come on up. This meal does not save you. This meal is one of the ways that we touch the one who saves us. Food is always a way. You can be at a wedding, and you can go to a funeral, and 90% of the time, both are met with food. Because food is the way that we anchor in to our deepest desires and celebrate our deepest desires or work through our deepest desires. So I invite you right now, Holy Spirit, blanket your people with a word from you right now. I pray that for those who are open and for those who are already on Route 52 right now, I pray that you would open your people in this moment and just show us where we are not content. Show us where we have lost the joy and excitement of our salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. If David has to pray it, Salem, we got to pray it. If the man after God's own heart, one of the ways he was the man after God's own heart was he was able to say, the joy of salvation has wandered from me, restored unto me again. That is one of the things that makes him a man after God's own heart, is that he keeps going back for that joy. How much more should we do it? Every one of you in this room watching online yet to be here needs to pray, restore unto me the joy of this gospel message and renew a right spirit within me. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him, and descend on us right now and rekindle the joy of this salvation. God, I know that you told me that when the joy of our salvation is rekindled, we will walk the walk that you've called us to walk. And it will be with the most, it'll be with less effort than if we tried to discipline ourselves to do it. Because joy over you melts us into the people we're supposed to be. I just, God, I feel helpless. I can't pray past this point. Holy Spirit, restore the joy of this simple message. Restore the joy of this simple message. You crossed the uncrossable gap to bless the rich man with the drink of all drinks, and you raised him to become a Lazarus, and you loosed his grave clothes. How do I know that? It was me. It was me 1,000 times a week, and you do it all of them. I'm gonna ask if Tim would come forward, and I'm gonna ask if Elder Bill, is that okay? Would you come forward? Salem, the ushers will release you from the back to the front. I don't want you to get into we're going home mode. Please, this is the pivot point. Come to the table and ask the Lord to restore unto you the joy of his salvation.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.